Lord, I pray that you take these moments from us. Lord, I pray that the moments as we get into your word, as we hear from you, that it be nothing short of recognizing your presence in this place. Lord, I pray for that hot coal to come and just rest on my lips, Lord, so it's not me, but that it's your word, living and active. Lord, as we come and we sense your presence in this place, help us to recognize it. Help us to see it. Help us to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can remember showing up to the school for my first dance like it was yesterday. Yeah, it's awkward. My dad dropped me off at the front door. It's always weird when your mom gets out ahead of time and she's taking pictures like the paparazzi, you know what I mean? And I mean, who shows up to a dance by themselves? Because that's when middle school, that's what you do. Like, I met my date there, you know? I didn't take her with me. That was weird. But I remember standing outside the girls' restroom and I was waiting for my date to come out with like 15 other girls. And I was always kind of confused why it took like 15 of them to go to the bathroom. I mean, like when Peyton was 3, she was totally going on her own, just very fine. There was not any issues. But I guess as you get older, you need more help, maybe. I don't know. So I'm standing in the hallway and I can hear songs like, you know, Pump Up the Jams, right? You know, by the Technotronics. Come on, any Technotronic fans in the house? Yeah, come on. So Pump Up the Jams. Or, you know, my favorite, Vogue. You know, Madonna, Vogue, which meant that everybody had to strike a pose, right? We were so lame. You know, anytime she said strike a pose, we're all like, wah, wah, wah. It's just weird. Now, tell me if you remember this. You walk into the gym, right? And there's this invisible force field between the guys and the girls that like kind of goes through mid-court. Right? And so like the guys are on one side, the girls are on the other, and nobody crosses the invisible line. Right? Do you guys remember this? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not alone. And I still don't know why in middle school they call these things dances. They should call these things standing arounds. Because there's obviously no dancing going on. You know, you walk in and like you kinda like maybe get like one of these. You know what I mean? But like everybody else is just like the invisible force field and the girls are on this side, you know, you know, they're all snickering and stuff and the guys are like, what's up, man? What's up? And then you get the one kid that like you push out onto the dance floor and he's like, I'm not going out there, man. Right? Yeah, dance, high school or middle school dance. It's just funny. In fact, when you invite people to the dance, like when you go and you ask a girl, like if you want to go to the dance with me, you might as well say, hey, do you want to go and stand with me? And like, do you want to meet me at the gym on Friday night and not talk to me? And be on like the other side of the gym too? Can we do, like what girl would say no, right? I mean, guys, that's like a sure thing. You know, you don't have to talk to me or dance. Just kind of say you're going to go with me. But then comes the song, right? You know, the like rock sets, It Must Have Been Love. It must have been love. You know what I'm talking about? But it's over now. But the funny part about that is, how is it love if it's over now? It must not have been love. I mean, they should totally change the name of that song. It must not have been love. You know? The first line of that song, lay a whisper on my pillow. How are we laying whispers on pillows, folks? The second line of the song says, and leave the winter on the ground. Okay. You know? It's like, what were we thinking? But then it happens. You know, all of a sudden the song gets going, right? And you get that like one couple that they bravely go where no one has gone before and they start the sway. Y'all know the sway, right? The sway. Kind of looks like this. And that's all. And you just keep going around. And then you get like partway through the song and you realize, how many times have we done this? I'm good. You know? right? And the girl's like, she's like way out here, like stiff as a board, right? She's got her hands on your shoulders, and you guys are both just kind of doing this, right? It's crazy. But it's a dance. It's a dance, and it's one that we're familiar with, and we know about it, and it's funny, you know, to remember that. And I'm not here to relive our middle school years. If you're like me, I'd prefer to leave those well in the past. We'll keep them back there. But I am, however, going to talk about a different kind of dance this morning. And it's a dance of spiritual significance. It's a dance of spiritual growth. And this morning we're starting a new series called A Firm Foundation. And it's in this series that we're going to look deeper into the Nazarene doctrine of the doctrine of holiness. But in order to get the full impact of this series, we're going to put together in a picture form. And so next week you're going to want to come because you're going to see my artistic ability in action. This morning I didn't need to. I held off. You're lucky. But next week, I'm going to have a board up and I'm going to start drawing a picture for us to be able to understand more about what this doctrine of holiness looks like. But it's along the way that we're going to stop and we're going to take a deeper look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at it, take a deeper look at sin and salvation and what happens during salvation, that justification, regeneration, and adoption that happens in that moment of salvation. And then we're also going to take a deeper look at our doctrine of entire sanctification. It's really funny because many people are afraid of this word. You say entire sanctification and people are like, oh. But it's the most beautiful thing that you can experience in your Christian walk. And so I'm going to help us kind of walk through that and understand it a little bit better. You know, going back to the dance, I heard a wise man once say, life's a dance, you learn as you go. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you follow. All right, got some country western fans in the house, okay, right? Don't worry about what you don't know. That line always kind of strikes me. But life's a dance, you learn as you go, right? What we don't realize is that it was a dance that started this world into motion. It was a dance that created life. And it was a dance that raised Christ's body from behind the stone after 3 days. It was a dance that conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin. It was a dance that was at the baptism of Jesus. And it was the dance that safely led Jesus through the wilderness and the temptation. It was this dance that was promised to the disciples in the book of Acts. You say to yourself, well, what is this dance? Well, let me show you. This is a great image of the dance. And I know you're looking at it and you're going, weird. But this is an awesome understanding of the dance. The dance I'm referring to in the sculpture is indicating the dance of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of my theology professors had a sculpture just like this. And whenever we talked about the Trinity, we spent almost an entire semester on. He would bring this sculpture to class and he would put it down on the desk. And, you know, me being a visual learner, it was an incredible visual reminder of what I was reading about and what I was learning and understanding the Holy Spirit in this dance, this movement. You see, there's an outstanding Greek word to help us understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the word is perichoresis. Everybody say perichoresis. Perichoresis, it's a Greek word. And the word in Greek is where we get the word choreography. It literally means dynamic movement and loving interaction. It also means a joyful dancing. This perichoresis, the dance between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it would be harmful for us to think that we could harness the understanding of God and be able to say that we're going to be able to describe and explain who God is through the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to give you a great definition of Holy Spirit, and you're going to walk out of here and say, wow, I know so much about the Holy Spirit. That's going to be a little harmful to do because God is supernatural while we are natural. You know, God is omniscient, omnipresent. You know, I mean, God is everywhere. And we can't, it would be like trying to put the entire ocean into a coffee cup. That would be like what we would be trying to do. Nearly impossible. Nearly. Right. So to quote Bishop Callistus Ware, he says, there is a distinction, but never a separation. And it's interesting because Bishop Ware actually goes on to give us this imagery of this torch. And actually three torches coming together and resting on one another to make one flame. I love that imagery of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, sorry, to help us understand this three coming together as one. He would say that we need to understand the Trinity as three persons in one essence. He would demonstrate their essence, again, by the visualization of this torch. But I want to make a clarifying confession to you this morning. I want to make sure you hear this because this is important as we move forward. The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. The word Trinity does not appear anywhere in the Scripture. But I want you to hear me say this. The Trinity is everywhere in the Bible. 1 John 5:6-8. And I'm going to be reading a little bit in John today. This is the 1 John, but in John. And then if you want to go to Romans 8, we're going to land in Romans 8. So I'd like for you eventually to get there. 1 John 5:6-8 reads, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. We land on this scripture because you have to realize this morning when we say what is the Spirit, you can do this as almost a mathematical equation. Spirit equals truth. That's important. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So not only in the heavenly realms do we understand that there is this Trinity, the three in one, Father, Son, Spirit. But we also understand on earth that there was no distinct difference. It was still Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even on earth. So we get this word Trinity from our early church fathers in AD 325 who sat at the Council of Nicaea. And this is where we get the Nicene Creed and also the Apostles' Creed. See, the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed are virtually the same. They start virtually the same as saying this. We believe in God the Father, the mighty maker of heaven and earth. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And then moving to the end, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. The Holy Spirit, the giver of life. Now, I want you to hold that. Hold that in your memory bank as we kind of continue on. Just keep thinking of that as we go through. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. In the Scripture, when we see the word Spirit, it's typically describing Ruach. Everybody say Ruach. Very good. You need to get a little at the end. Okay, now clean off your neighbor in the back of their head, right? Ruach. It's a Hebrew word. And then in the New Testament, we understand it to be the same thing. Spirit is described pneuma. Everybody say pneuma. So when we understand the Spirit in the Old Testament, we see ruach. Now, there's other words to describe the Spirit, but this is the primary. And then in the New Testament, to understand the Spirit, it's pneuma. These are important. And breaking these down is important because we're going to see a different understanding of who God is in each. But the definition of these, really, if you break it down to the simplest form, is wind, breath, life, and self. But it's not just an ordinary wind. It's the type of wind that has the power to part the Red Sea and allow Israel to move through safely. It's the power of this wind that blows through an entire house in Acts chapter 2. And what does it say in Acts chapter 2? That literally it was so loud. It was loud. It was this huge wind, and it shook the place where they were sitting. It's that wind, that ruach, that breath. And it's also the ruach of God that gave life to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Before we go to Genesis 2, I want to take a look at the language that we find in Genesis chapter 1. If we look at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, this is what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Well, who in the world is he talking to? There's nobody else around. Unless we have the Trinity. He says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's important to realize that there are three times that it reminds us that who created us? God did. Three different times. And it's funny because the wording's a little bit different in each because he really wants to make sure the point's getting across. You didn't just happen. I created you. So Genesis 2, verse 7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruach, and the man became a living being. I love this imagery. I love the imagery of this holy God coming down to earth and recognizing that it wasn't complete yet and that he needed something else. He needed a person. If you look above in that chapter, it talks about how the ground was dry. It talked about how there was nobody to work the fields. There was nobody to care for the land. That's one of the amazing things for us to realize that the reason we're here, it takes on a whole new meaning when we become Christian to understand what it means to care for his creation. Now, I'm not going to go all bioethic on you and everything else, but I do want you to realize that there is a reason why we need to pay attention to that. But I love this imagery of this holy God coming down and picking up this sand, this dirt, because that's what it's from, this dirt, and then blowing life into this dirt, and this sculpture all of a sudden forms into a man. The word Adam means from the dust of the earth. But it also means God breathed. God breathed life into this dirt and it became living. He took something that had no life and he gave it life through his breath. It's that breath that reminds me of the tense moments when a baby is born and you wait for them to cry. Because you know that when a baby cries, it means that their lungs have been filled with air. And it's one of those times that cry is the most beautiful thing you'll hear. You know? It reminds me of the time when in baptism, when people go down into the water to experience symbolically the death. Right? And as they're coming out to experience the resurrected life, when they come out, what's the first thing they do? They gasp. And I love that because for many people who experience baptism, that gasp of air is the first time that they're experiencing that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in their life. That breath that hits their lungs, that changes who they are, that they are no longer the same, that they can point back to that moment of experiencing Christ's death and resurrection through the symbolism of baptism, and they come out of the water and all of a sudden they go, and that air is filled inside of their lungs. That's unreal. Y'all, we can pack up and go home tonight. If you just take that home with you, you're good. Seriously, God is good. Now, at this point, you might be saying to yourself, well, so what, Pastor? So what? What is this? Okay, yeah, you're telling me some theological words, ruach, you know. But what does it mean to me? What does it mean to my story? What does it mean to my life? Well, the one thing that I want us to help realize this morning is no spirit, no life. That's the bottom line. No spirit, no life. And it goes for both the physical and the spiritual. If you don't have the spirit a part of it, then you're not going to have life. We've already confirmed that the spirit of God is breath of life into this being, right? We've already covered all of that, and that the Spirit breathes life. So it shouldn't be a surprise that it's the Spirit that breathes life into our spiritually dead bodies in order for us to be truly alive. Even though we're experiencing a death spiritually, we might be walking around People might look at us and say, wow, okay, there he goes. But you know you're spiritually dead inside. So it shouldn't be a surprise that when we talk about that new life, when we talk about God breathing life into us, that it's by the Spirit that does that work. That all of a sudden, we now are born again. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3? John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again? He is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. As my son would say, ew, gross. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Pay attention. Pay attention. God's preaching. All right? God's preaching now. He's using his word. He's teaching you. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So in order for you to be spiritually born again, you need to be breathed into again by the Ruach of God. You won't be spiritually alive unless the Spirit is breathed into you. Continuing on in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I love this verse. I love it. Basically, Jesus is saying here, when the wind blows, you don't question it. You see a tree moving, you don't all of a sudden go, hey, is that the smoke monster from Lost? You know, you don't do that. When you see a tree moving in the wind, you don't ever question and say, oh, that's not the wind. But you know that's what it is. So think about how boring and lifeless your life is, or my life is, because we haven't fully surrendered to the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can and wants to be the music of your life. Now follow me on this. Can you write music? Not you individually, I'm just asking it. And in general, can you write music? Yes, you can. Well, what does it look like? It looks like notes on a page. What do the notes say? Well, the notes tell us what it should sound like. Whatever it is that they're trying to communicate through the writing down of notes on a page, the notes on the page will tell us what it's trying to say or what it's trying to sound like. But can everyone read music? No. Then who can read music? Well, the people who study it, the people who learn, the people who take the time to find out, what does this note mean? Why is it upside down? What's this little dot next to it? Why is there like a part of a Chicago Bears sign here? Right? So what if you put music into the hands of an orchestra or a conductor? Music happens. And many times it's beautiful music. Because all of those instruments come together to make one sound. But if you take the violins out of the Ride of the Valkyries, that's going to be a really boring song. If you take the timpani drums out of 2001 A Space Odyssey, that's going to be a really boring song. But just like you, if you take you and who you are and your instrument, and you take it away from the Spirit of who wants to play through you and in your life, and you become a part of us in this great orchestra to make this music that's absolutely incredible, that's God-breathed, it's going to sound different every time. So can you see music? No. This morning we worshiped. We couldn't see the music that was coming at us. But just because you can't see music, does it change the power of the music? No. So if I'm thinking this through, it kind of sounds like our relationship with Christ. So let's think this through. We have the text. We have the scripture. We have the notes on a page, right? If we take the time and we study the text, then we'll be able to read it and better understand it. We become a student of the text and learn and understand more about what it's trying to say, not just to us, but also to us corporately together. What happens when you put the text into someone who lives it out? What's the result? Their lives make music. They end up living out the notes on a page, and their life becomes a song that's sung to Christ. The notes on the page are important, but when you allow the Spirit to move and get a hold of your life becomes more than just notes on the page. The Spirit becomes the music of our lives.
Mr. Holland?
You're late. And you left your clarinet here the other day.
Yeah, if you know anyone who wants it, well, I'm giving up the clarinet. I'm just goofing everybody else up anyway. So, I just wanted to say thanks. Thanks for trying.
Is it any fun?
I wanted it to be.
You know what we've been doing wrong, Miss Lang? We've been playing the notes on the page.
Well, what else is there to play?
Well, there's a lot more to music than notes on a page. These guys, for example. Now, they can't sing, and they have absolutely no harmonic sense, and they're playing the same three chords over and over again. And I love it. Do you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do.
Because it's fun?
That's right. Because playing music is supposed to be fun. It's about heart. It's about feelings and moving people and something beautiful and being alive. And it's not about notes on a page. I could teach you notes on a page. I can't teach you that other stuff. Do me a favor. Pick up your clarinet and play with me.
Okay.
And this time, no music.
Oh, what?
Because you already know it. It's already in your head and your fingers and your heart. You just don't trust yourself to know that. Okay. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three, four. Okay, let's do it again. And this time, not so much lip on the mouthpiece.
Okay.
One, two, three, four.
Oh.
All right, no, don't do that. Let me ask you a question.
What?
When you look in the mirror, what do you like best about yourself?
My hair.
Why?
My father always says that it reminds him of sunset.
Play the sunset. Close your eyes. One, two, three, four.
Mm-hmm.
Don't stop playing.
Don't you feel like that sometimes? Don't you feel like sometimes you're just holding this instrument in your hand like your life and all you ever feel like you ever do is clang notes? And you think to yourself, well, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to stop. And I know probably for many of us, we've been there at times. But when we start to recognize that the notes on the page become a part of who we are, then it becomes more than just notes on the page. It becomes living it out. Your life becomes active. You get to live this incredible life with God's breath in you and the Spirit. What would it look like if the Spirit moved in your life in such a way that all of a sudden He became the notes? He became the instrument. Or you became the instrument that He played through you. If I relied on myself to play a perfect piece on the piano, clarinet, pick an instrument, I'm going to fail miserably every time. But if I allow the Spirit to move in me and my life and realize that I got to just keep putting my life into His hands, He plays a song that is incredible and it joins into a chorus, into the music of song that's weaved in and out and through the entire Christian experience. The Spirit wants to move. What would it look like if we allowed the Spirit to dwell with you and to be in you? Romans 8, 9 through 11, and this is as we come to a close here. It says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." The band's going to come and they're going to be prepared to play a song that you may or may not know. But either way, I want you to pay close attention to what it's saying to us. Talking about awakening our soul. Talking about waking up and realizing that the Spirit wants to do an incredible work. You just have to let Him. See, that's the hardest part about this whole thing. The hardest part is letting go. The hardest part is just like, you know, Mr. Holland took away the music and she was like, no. And He says, "You already know it. It's already in your heart. You just have to believe." And the hardest part for us is to let go and allow God to be active and moving and really speak into our stories. Romans 8, continuing at verse 12, says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." Again, pay attention to this. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. Oh, wow, that was weak. If you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? And maybe for some of you this morning, you've recognized that you feel like that scared person that's afraid to play this instrument because you feel like all you do is make mistakes and you keep pulling everybody else down around you. And what I want to tell you this morning is when you allow the Spirit to breathe that new life into you, and even for those of you that have experienced that already, there maybe is a point where you need to say, God, I need to give it back to you. I need it to you, Lord, to make sense of this. Because I've tried doing it on my own and I keep failing and I keep falling. So as we sing and finish this song, if you feel like responding, you know, and you just want to surrender and you want to cry out and say, awake my soul. If that's you, again, we always have the altars open and you can always come and just spend some time with Him, allowing His breath to breathe new in you.
In our hearts, Lord, in this nation.
My prayer for us this morning is that we would heed the words and allow Christ to awaken our soul so that we can really start living. Understanding that it's only by the Spirit, because Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We surrender our lives over to Him. We cry out, Lord, awaken my soul. Join me in prayer. Lord, our souls are calling out. Lord, I'm praying for that awakening. I'm praying, Lord, that it at any point of what that means in our lives, Lord, that you would awaken our souls. And Lord, that throughout this week, we would see the opportunities to live Spirit-led. To what it means to allow you to lead and guide us more than notes on a page, but to enter into a chorus of praise, Lord. So Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Take us safely from this place and help us, Lord, to choose every day to live for you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together said, Amen. You are dismissed.